I want to introduce our speaker today, Richard Coombs. Though many of you have probably seen Richard around on Tuesdays, maybe you're not sure of what part he has to play in the St. Helens team. Well, Richard has responsibilities for our St. Helens home groups, in which he is the coordinator of those. He also has responsibilities for the young city workers and ministry among them. Richard's married to Nicola. They have a small daughter, Rebecca. And he has spoken a number of times on Sundays, but this is his first time on Tuesday, and we welcome him to the Tuesday pulpit. But before he speaks, we want to read our scripture. So we want to turn to Luke 23, verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32, and that's found on page 1060. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in the middle of a busy day to consider again the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins and in our place. We pray that you will help us to understand it, that you will apply it afresh to our lives. You'll help us to rejoice in this death and live differently as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, over the last 5 weeks or so, our camera has panned across the execution site outside Jerusalem, known as Calvary, where Jesus is being crucified. We've picked out a number of characters who were there at the time. Peter, the disciple who denied that he even knew his master. Pilate, the politician who sat firmly on the fence. The soldiers just getting on with their grisly job of execution. Mary, Jesus' mother, at his side, right up to the last. Joseph and Nicodemus last week, the two council members, disciples, who came out into the open by taking Jesus' body and burying it. Well, our camera now pans back to center stage for the closing shot. And it is of those three people dying on those terrible crosses. And in particular, the two criminals crucified either side of Jesus. Well, now, we've had our fill of gory execution details over the last week or so as Nicky Ingram was granted a series of last-minute stays of execution before he was finally strapped into the electric chair on Saturday. Now, whatever our views on the death penalty, the way that it's administered in a supposedly civilized society as the United States of America is particularly barbaric. I read in the paper that apparently there is evidence that despite 2,400 volts of electricity passing through a person's body in repeated 60-second bursts, the victim still feels pain until his heart and respiration finally gives out. But it's not so much the method of execution as the mental torture that those people on death row are going through. Can you imagine living in a 6-by-9-foot cell next door to the execution chamber for 12 years with just 2 weekly visits to the exercise yard? And as for the endless appeals and stays of execution, the last stay of execution granted after Nicky Ingram's head had been shaved so that the copper electrode would conduct properly, well, I think it's absolutely right that a human rights lawyer commented that this week that it was nothing less than torture. Well, if you think that Nicky Ingram's death was cruel, it is nothing compared to execution by crucifixion. Here's how one writer describes it. It is probably the most cruel method of execution ever practiced, for it deliberately delayed death until maximum torture had been inflicted. The victim could suffer for days before dying. And as we heard last week, death eventually came when the victim no longer had strength to heave himself up on his wounded hands and legs so as to breathe. And so eventually, he died of suffocation. Well, now here are two criminals dying this terrible death, either side of Jesus Christ. In some ways, they're very similar. Both were criminals. Literally, the word is bandits, probably political terrorists of the type which are very common in the Middle East and always have been. Maybe they were murderers. Both were wicked men being justly punished according to Roman law for their crimes. And both of them saw and heard all that had happened over those 6 hours on the cross. Both, according to Matthew's account, heaped insults on Jesus, similar to those in verse 39. Aren't you the Christ? Well, save yourself and us. If you're the Messiah, prove it by getting us out of this. But even though there are many similarities, the difference between the two men couldn't be greater. One of the criminals died unbelieving, abusing Christ, and impenitent to the last. The other died fearing God, trusting in Jesus, and assured of a place in heaven as he died. So our camera is going to close in on this second criminal. And I've got just 2 points to consider about him this afternoon. The first is that he feared God. Look at verse 40. This is the second criminal rebuking his friend who's been abusing Jesus. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He admits publicly that they're getting only what they deserve. Now, we don't know exactly what they'd done wrong. Perhaps they'd ambushed somebody on a lonely road. Perhaps they'd burgled somebody's house at night. Perhaps they'd incited a riot. Who knows? Whatever they'd done, Roman law was quite clear that there are some crimes which merit the death penalty. And not only does he admit that he's guilty in the sight of the law, he also admits that he's guilty before God. Don't you fear God, he says. We're being punished justly for what we've done. You see, he's aware that ultimately he is answerable to God, not just to the Roman state. And there's nothing like staring death in the face to make anybody aware that actually they're going to meet God. As somebody commented many years ago, death strips the soul of all the disguises wherein it appeared before men, that it may appear naked and open before God. I love the C.S. Lewis Narnia books, especially The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I try and read it again almost every year. And if you know the books, you'll remember that Jesus is represented as Aslan, the lion. Well, in this passage, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver telling the children what Aslan is like. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you he's the king of the wood, and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anybody who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not safe because he's good. It's not safe for any sinful being to be in God's presence because he is ultimate goodness. And ultimate goodness cannot coexist with evil. It is indeed a dreadful thing for anyone to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is this fear of God and of meeting him that makes the second criminal stand out from everybody else at this crucifixion scene. I wonder if you noticed that everybody else is mocking Jesus. Look at what the people say in verse 35. He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers, verse 37. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And even the other criminal prays in mockery, verse 39. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself then and us. Yes, it was a prayer of sorts, but it was an utterly self-centered prayer, merely a cry for help to escape such terrible suffering. The sort of prayer that I used to pray before I was a Christian. You know how those sort of prayers used to go, Lord, please help me to pass this exam. Or, Lord, anything but not the cane. Or, Lord, please let her be in when I phone. You know, sort of SOS prayers. Treating Jesus like the fourth emergency service, or should I say the fifth emergency service. Police, ambulance, fire, AA, and if all else fails, Jesus. Well, such prayers do not honor Jesus. They mock him. It's the sort of prayer which goes, even though I spent my life ignoring you, please help me out of this particular scrape. Now, how do we feel when people are only friendly towards us when they want something? You know, when they want to borrow some piece of computer software or want to borrow your car or something. Well, we hate it when people are just friendly when they want something. But it's even worse than that because, you see, this criminal prays, if you're so powerful, then why don't you help us? Why don't you get us out of this suffering if you're such a great God? Telling Jesus what we think he ought to do, as if he was our servant. Well, again, we hate it if people tell us our own business. But amazingly, that's how many of us pray, how many of us treat God. One of the marks of a genuine Christian is that he stops praying like this. And instead, he begins to fear God. He begins to pray differently. No longer does he just pray when he's in trouble or demand that God does things for him. He realizes that actually God owes him nothing. God owes us nothing. That's what this second criminal realized. He said, I acknowledge I'm being punished justly for what I've done. So he began to fear God. But the fear of God was only the first step in genuine belief. He feared God, but secondly, he trusted in Jesus. Now, all that these criminals could see of Jesus with their eyes was a broken man, just like themselves, dying in terrible, terrible agony. But the second criminal perceived Jesus as somebody very different from that. Just look at verse 41 again. We're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He knew that contrary to himself and his friend, Jesus is innocent, and yet he's still being punished. just as Pilate has said in verse 14, I got no basis for your charges against him. Verse 22, I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. You see, he realizes that Jesus is being punished unfairly, unjustly. He's done nothing wrong. And secondly, he realizes in verse 42 that such a man must be none other than God's Messiah. Jesus, remember me, he says, when you come into your kingdom. In other words, he realizes that Jesus is God's king who is ushering in a kingdom. He's God's Messiah who is bringing in God's eternal kingdom. Or put more simply, he realizes that Jesus can offer life beyond death. And we don't know that he understood anything more than that. Didn't really have much time for any theology. But Luke puts these two points together, and he makes it clear that Jesus has won eternal life for us because the innocent one is being punished for the sins that we have committed. Jesus is innocent, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve to bear so that we can have a place in his kingdom. And this is very powerfully illustrated in verse 45. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. As Jesus breathes his last, the temple curtain, that barrier between a holy God and sinful man, is torn in two, symbolizing that the way into God's presence is now open to anyone. Yes, even a criminal like this. Now, the implications of that are, quite frankly, staggering. What it means is that even a Nicky Ingram or a Ronnie Cray could be forgiven and be with Jesus on the day that they die. I wonder if you believe that. That even somebody as evil as those two men could be with Jesus on the day of their deaths. But there's a condition. And the condition is that they cry out, as this thief did in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's so different from the other criminal's prayer, isn't it? There's no sarcastic demand for release from suffering. Simply a request that this man he knows to be God's king would be gracious to him when he dies and enters the next world. And he receives some of the most wonderful words of assurance in the whole Bible. Verse 43. I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. From that cruel cross of physical and mental torment, he was ushered instantly into Jesus' presence in heaven. A criminal, yes. A murderer, maybe. A murderer who deserved to die, yet completely and utterly forgiven by Jesus. Well, if there's hope for a man like that, there is hope for anyone. Chips McCurry was a Protestant paramilitary. He'd been convicted of murder, and he was serving life in the Mays prison. One Christmas Eve, Gladys Blackburn entered his cell. Now, Chips knew, like most of the inmates, that if you didn't want to hear the gospel, you'd better run when you saw Miss Blackburn coming. She was in her mid-60s, she was a retired teacher, and a most determined prison visitor. But there was nowhere to run this time, because Miss Blackburn had sat down at the small desk in Chips' cell. And she asked if she could read some scriptures. Well, now, Miss Blackburn was not the sort of woman you said no to, even if you were a Protestant paramilitary. So Chips prepared himself for what he thought would be a recitation of the Christmas story, but not at all. Instead, Miss Blackburn opened her Bible at Luke 23, the account of the crucifixion. She stopped when she came to the words of the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, who was this thief calling Lord? Miss Blackburn asked Chips, her pale blue eyes looking intently into his. Here was a man who had a crown of thorns rammed onto his head, she said. Here was a man who was spat on, stripped, beaten, whipped, and so disfigured that he was unrecognizable. Does that look like a Lord to you? But the thief called him Lord because Jesus was still Lord on the cross. Chip's eyes fell. He didn't quite know why, but Gladys Backburn's words had made him aware of all the hatred and bitterness that had consumed him for years. For the first time, he caught a glimpse of the connection between Christ's death and himself. Christ was perfect, Chip's thought, and I am full of evil, the sin that he had to die for. He looked at the small woman and said, "How do I become a Christian?" And that night he committed himself to Jesus Christ. He'd seen the self-perpetuating emptiness of violence, the impotence of political philosophy, and he realized that finally he'd met the truth. I don't know what he prayed, but he could easily have prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingly power." They're very moving words, aren't they? And look at who prayed them. A man just like Chips McCurry. A criminal, almost certainly a murderer. A man who had nothing to offer God at all. No time to offer God anything. He was going to be dead within a few minutes. Nothing to offer him except his sin. Now, I don't suppose we have any murderers here today, although it's just about possible. It may be that we have one or two criminals. What is certain is that we have a building full of people who have very little to offer God. Very little apart from our sins and our failures. And if this story tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus specializes in people who don't have much to offer him. In fact, if we look at the rest of Luke's gospel, we discover that the one person who Jesus can't help is the person who thinks he has got things to offer him. The person who's proud of his moral life or his good life. The person who thinks that he's pleasing God by his religion. The person who's led a Lent of self-denial. Well, Jesus did not die for moral, good, or religious people. He died for bad people who know they are bad and are able to pray, verse 42. "Jesus, remember me, even me, when you come in your kingdom." And the wonderful truth is that anybody who casts themselves on him like this will receive the same words of assurance as this thief did in verse 43. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So can I bring this right back down to earth and back to the city? If you were to walk out of this building and be run down a bus on Leadenhall Street this afternoon, hope very much that you won't be, would you be sure that you would be today with Jesus in paradise? That's what this story is telling us. Because if you're not yet sure, then this story tells you that you need to take action. Because none of us know when we're going to die. I trust none of us will be killed like this. But it's possible that any of us could die, even this afternoon. Would we be with Jesus today in paradise? Well, we've got a few days of holiday coming up, most of us. That might be quite a good time to look into these things a little bit more. I've got a few booklets with me. And if that would help you to look into these things a little bit more, so that you could be sure what would happen to you when you die, well, then I'd be happy to give you one. I'll be up here at the front after the service. Let's finish with a prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these marvelous words spoken to a criminal. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Please write them on our hearts and give us this Easter time the same assurance that you gave this criminal, that if we were to die today, we too would be with you in paradise. For your glory's sake, amen.